I say good morning to each and every one of you here. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to have each one of you here today. It's good to be back with you. We had a wedding the last two Saturdays. One of my nephews got married in Southern Virginia last Saturday, and we stayed down overnight. We had taken my mom along down and stayed down overnight and came back Sunday. And then Jonathan's was yesterday, and several of you were there. So yeah, I think I enjoy weddings, but I don't know if I'd want another next Saturday right away. But yeah, but anyway, no, it was good to be there. It's always, I think the one last Saturday, the one brother that closed up that there toward the end said something about hopefully something that was said this morning maybe brought a little bit of revival to the other marriages that were here there to that day as well. And you know, that oftentimes weddings do that, you know, it kind of gives you a little extra spark. You maybe caught a little something that gives you a little more vigor to put your best foot forward to have a good married life. But it's just a blessing to be able to be here. And as Brother Paul shared, I think it was in Sunday school and might have been mentioned, I'm not sure if Barry mentioned it in sharing time, but you know, it's good to come together with brothers and sisters that have the same goals, the same, we've maybe not had the exact same struggles this week, but I'm sure all of us had some sort of a struggle. I'm sure we've all were tempted or tried in one way or another, various ways, because Satan never gives up. And I'll be honest, I was tempted and tried in various ways, and I'm sure each one of you has been as well. But it's good to be able to come together and sit together and to be, as we worship God, we leave here encouraged and strengthened to keep on pressing on. And I said, mentioned after Sunday school there, not sure, a couple of us there in the hall, I said, this morning might be the morning I should have brought my candy bowl along. A speaker got up one time, we were at a regional after lunch, and he said, this is the hardest time to keep people awake, and he actually had a candy bowl there, and he never did throw any, but he said, if somebody starts falling asleep, I'm going to call out your name and throw you a piece of candy. But anyway, many of us were at the wedding and got to bed a little later, and with the hour change, and yeah, but it's good to be here and good to be able to worship the Lord together. This morning for a message, my mind was drawn to bring a message on Christian living. I think we have maybe two or three messages yet on the covenant, but I chose to go away from that this week with the busy week we had and the other things that were happening, and maybe something just a little lighter, something more, maybe a little encouraging, maybe something a little shorter than some of my messages are, because many of us have had a busy week. But when you think about Christian living, what do you think about? Is there more to Christian living than coming to church on Sunday morning? I trust that all of us would answer yes to that, because there's a lot more to Christian living than just coming to church. If we don't live a Christian life throughout the week, coming to church isn't going to mean a lot, or we're not going to get a lot out of it. Matthew 6:23 or 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, as we think about Christian living, what all comes to your mind? One of the things we want to focus on is, what does Christ want from us? What for change has happened in our life whenever we accepted Christ as our Savior, and not just at that moment, but kind of an ongoing process through life, what for change has happened to us, or what for changes are happening to us, and what does Christ want from us? Question to ask is, how do you live the Christian life? Well, I believe there could be many answers to that, and there's maybe a short answer and a long answer. The short answer would be, well, just accept the Lord as your Savior and commit to living for Him, and let him have first place in your life. And that all sounds good and practical, and that is the beginning of it. But the rest of your life is fleshing that out, and I believe that would be the long answer to that. But the short answer, I believe, is one that we want to look at a little bit this morning, and maybe some of that will touch on some of the long answer. But the short answer is putting Christ first in everything we do. The title of the message this morning is Living Like Christ. The first step to live like Christ is simple, but yet it's so profound. It's to simply seek to put Christ first in everything we do. But as we flesh that out on a day-to-day basis is when we begin to face some struggles and trials. little illustration. There's a story of a man that had got married, and he loved his bride intensely. He wanted to provide for her the best home, the nicest clothes, everything else that she might want. So he had to hold down two jobs, but he didn't mind because they enabled him to provide for her many good things. Time together was hard to schedule, but he figured that would come later on, once they were financially set and they had plenty. Yet, as often happens, within a few years, his wife was getting distant from him. She wanted more than the material money and the material things that he was supplying for her. She wanted someone that would spend time with her. So often we serve God and obey him. We often serve God and obey him, expending much of our time and energy in doing things that we believe will please him. But this is not enough. God wants us to know him intimately and to develop a relationship through the time we spend with him. Think about that for a moment. If we're going to really live like Christ, we have to have a good and vibrant and open relationship with him. It has to be within our heart, and it is coming forth from within us. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to be representatives for him. But the only way that is going to happen is if we spend time with him and really learn to know him for who he is as our Savior and Lord. The text for this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, is Colossians 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the time ye also walked, sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So I was just reading down across this here right now. I was just thinking we probably could divide this up into about five different messages, but as you think about the different things that we looked at here. But as we think about what we're looking at this morning of living like Christ, it's kind of an overall view of how we can give ourselves to Christ when we accept him as our Savior and give ourselves to him, and how we can live and be a shining testimony for him. You know, too many times, first of all, let me say this. There was a quote that I seen while I was studying. It says, putting Christ first is a lifestyle. It's more than just an event. And I thought about that a lot. You know, too many times you hear the thought out here, well, if you pray the right prayer, if you prayed the sinner's prayer, you're good to go from there on out. And I don't want to minimize that at all in any way, shape, or form. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior and have prayed the sinner's prayer, that is our confession of faith. That is when we have made and accepted Christ as our Savior and made a start for him. However, if that's the only thing that you've ever done, or if that's the only thing you have ever had in your Christian life, that is not the end of it. The end of it is fleshing out what God wants from us from there on out, is that living like Christ. Part 1, we want to look at his focus. Verse 1 and 2 talk about seeking those things which are above, or setting our affection on things above. Verse 1 requires our heart. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, what is our heart's desire this morning? What are we really putting our effort into? You know, all of us have jobs, all of us have occupations, all of us have things to do, and yes, we have to do that because we got to provide for our families, and that is scriptural because it says if we don't provide for our families, we're worse than an infidel. So, you know, that is scriptural to provide for our families, but if all that we do is end up working and working and working to provide for our families and neglect our relationship with our families, we're not doing what God wants us to do, and that's the same way with God. You know, If we get so caught up in our activities of doing good for God that we can forget to continue to cultivate a right relationship with God, we will always end up where we didn't want to be. We have to continue to seek Christ for who he is. Verse 2 requires the mind. It says, setting your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. What do you really enjoy doing? I hope you enjoy the work you do, because if you don't, I guess I'll be honest, you better get a new job. If you get up every morning and dread going to work, well, that's going to be a terrible life. I mean, yeah, there's some mornings I don't always look forward to getting up and going out to the barn, but as overall, I do enjoy farming. So I'm sure every one of you could say that about some aspect or some days of your job. So don't, yeah. But what do we really enjoy doing? Does everything that we do in life, do we have an eternal perspective? In other words, are we there to help grow the kingdom of God? In other words, I'm trying to draw my thoughts here together as I'm thinking about this, but is the only reason we go to work is to get our paycheck at the end of the week? I hope not, because throughout our week, we've had time one way or another to witness for Christ, whether it was through something we said to somebody or whether it was through something somebody seen in us. But thinking about enjoying what we're doing and living like Christ, I'm trying to get the idea here into our minds of it being a lifestyle, of it being on the forefront of our minds of that we're presenting Christ in everything we do in life. God wants us to be heavenly minded. God wants us to live life with an eternal perspective in mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." What our heart is set on determines what we think and what we think about. I remember J. Mark, and I probably shared this before, but I remember J. Mark different times talking about and thinking about what we're referring to here, talking about our mind, will, and emotions. You know, they all kind of go together. You know, what our heart is set on many times is what our mind dwells on, as many times it creates a chain effect as what our will ends up being, what our emotions, in other words, what fleshes out, what comes from without us. So our mind, will, and emotion, it kind of all works together. What's in our heart goes through our mind. It's what we dwell on. It's what we set our goals on. It's what ends up coming forth from within our life. So this morning, as we think about the importance of what our focus is in life, our minds should be drawn to God and what he wants from us. You know, as we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, there will be those around about us that seem to be not caring about God. You know, maybe there's those that seem to be getting ahead in life. Maybe everything seems to be all rosy for them, and you wonder sometimes what is happening. A couple verses, one verse for now, in 2 Peter 3:3 tells us that, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who walk after their own lust. You know, I'm sure we've all seen somebody that never even professed to be a Christian, and everything just seems to be all hunky-dory or roses, so to speak. You know, maybe he's got, everything went well for him. But remember, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is eternity. A couple verses I want to look at in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. Thinking about what our heart's desire is, what are we really looking for in life. And this is Paul exhorting Timothy here. Well, maybe before I say this, I guess my mind was drawn to, and I shared a little bit about this one other time. Now his name slipped my mind. He shared a message at MEW, and he shared on being faithful in perilous times. Tom Gehring, there it came back to me. Brother Tom Gehring, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. They weren't from a Christian background, and he is now in the BMA pastor, which there's a long story to get to that process, but he has a very good testimony. But he was sharing about being his, the title of his that he was given to share that weekend, or for his part of that weekend, was training faithful men for perilous times. And he was sharing about, you know, how we face so much opposition, we face so much trying times, we face, you know, some of what we were saying here just this morning. We see others that seem to be doing well, but yet we seem to be suffering so much. He said there was one day that he was at work, and he didn't go on to what sharing what was happening, but he came home. Some things had happened that discouraged him, and he said he came home, and he was so discouraged, he curled up in bed, and he said, I just cried. He said, God, I don't want to be a pastor anymore. I don't know why I ever became a Christian. And, you know, he was just facing hard times. But as we think about this, you know, well, he shared more than that. I'm not sharing his whole story, but he shared how that God, you know, he ministers to us in those times of difficulties, and we are facing perilous times. But saying all that, let's look at these verses here in 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 to 4. Here again, this is the Apostle Paul, and speaking to Timothy, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, for there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I guess what made me think about this is I thought about seeking Christ and living like Christ. You know, everybody sees something in us that is leaving a testimony in one way or another. That thought of being instant in season and out of season is kind of what pulled my mind to these verses. You know, I'm almost coming to the point, and I think I'm right about this, but I'm almost coming to the point of saying that every person you meet recognizes something in you. The other day, I was at a place of business. Actually, it was just Friday. There's two men come in there. The one man, I would have known of both of them for many years. The one man I know fairly well. He does some repairs on some of our equipment. The other man has kind of a, yeah, buying and selling business. And the one man, you know, boy, I didn't have to be around him more than 30 seconds, and I knew where his ego was. But everything about him was just cocky and arrogant, just the way he talked, the way he conducted himself. And the other guy was just a lot more humble, which I knew the other man for many years, just humble in the way he spoke. And as I was saying there, you know, I'm convinced that everybody we meet leaves with an impression of one sort or another. Are we leaving the impression that we are living like Christ? The Bible tells us that we have some definite responsibilities while here on this earth, and I spoke some about that earlier, our work, our families, our friends, our money, etc. So how can we keep the proper perspective and be heavenly minded, but yet take care of all of our responsibilities? According to our text, to be heavenly minded means to conform our everyday desires, our attitudes and actions to the image of God. Verse 3 and first phrase of verse 4, for we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? For we are dead. We're not dead. We're still alive. We're still breathing. But yet, that's meaning that our old self is dead. We have died to self. But yet, your life is hid with Christ. And in verse 4, for Christ who is our life. And I'm stopping there in the middle of that verse, but I want to go to that verse. It's in Galatians 2, verse 20, to bring out a little bit more what it's talking about here. Probably a very, very familiar verse. It says, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think what it's talking about back here in this verse 3 and 4, I know that's what it is, that we are crucified with Christ. In other words, our old self is dead. Our old, who we were before has died. We were, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, his shed blood covered our, was a remission of our sins. It covered our sins. We are now nailed to the cross, so to speak. Our old self is nailed to the cross, and we are now living in the image of God. Wouldn't it be easy if we could live a sinless life after that? Man, that would be beautiful and wonderful. But we know that that's not how life is. But from there on out, I believe that the thought that is portraying here that we should live life with a heavenly perspective. We should live life in that new nature that God has given us. And I believe if we continue to keep a heavenly perspective in mind, it will have an impact on everything we do. Another quote that I've seen, it says, if we are not giving God the time he needs from us, then God really don't have first place in your life. That really made me stop and think. If we're not giving God the time he needs from us, then God really don't have first place in our life. Do we desire to have a close relationship with God? And I know as we go through life, you know, our Christian life is a journey. It's a growing experience. You know, where I'm at today wasn't where I was at 20 or 25 years ago. Where I'm at today, probably I'll be somewhere different if the Lord tarries another 20 or 25 years. So you know, where you're at today, you can't expect somebody that's only been a Christian for a year or two to be at that place where you're at. So you know, it's a growing experience, but yet our heart's desire needs to be to have a close relationship with God regardless of where we are at in our walk with the Lord. Our relationship with God is just like any other relationship. If you don't put time into it, you will never have a close relationship with God. Think about it for a moment, going back to marriages just a little bit. You know, if you came home from work, say for the men, if you came home from work and you got home late and you went to bed and you got up early the next morning, the only thing you ever seen your wife was maybe said, hi, I'm home, and you went to bed in the evening, and the next morning you maybe said, well, you know, I'm leaving now, we'll see you, and pretty much didn't have any other conversation with her for the whole week. Where would your relationship be at the end of the week? It wouldn't be very good, and it definitely wouldn't be any different than it was when you started the week. But yet, if you spend a few moments, if you maybe some weeks you only have a few moments, but other weeks you maybe have several minutes, several hours, hopefully, Lord willing. But you do talk, you work through things, you communicate, and as life goes on, your relationship grows. And I guess I'm trying to draw that same back to our relationship with God. If we never spend time in the Word of God, if we never spend time in prayer, how are we expecting our relationship to grow with God? How are we ever expecting to grow and become more like what Christ wants us to be? We have to get serious about our relationship with God. God offers us power, but that power will only come through a close relationship with him. Part two we want to look at is turning away. The next couple verses we see here is Paul is telling us there are some things we have to turn away from. In fact, some of the things he's saying to mortify. In other words, that verse 5 starts out with mortify or put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, you're maybe sitting here thinking, man, that's some of them are pretty awful. I've never done that or I wouldn't do that. What about covetousness? I think we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. You know, sometimes we can be a little bit covetous, or we can be a little bit jealous of what their neighbor has, or what your friend got, or what maybe your brother in the church got. It says we're to put them to death. Verse 6 kind of puts a whole different twist to it, or a whole different weight to it, maybe is a better way to say it. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. I'm not going to dig into that a whole lot, but I think we know what it's saying there. In other words, if we do those things and don't put them to death or don't turn away from them, don't confess them, the wrath of God will come upon us. And that's not to say we're never going to be tempted. We all have temptations and trials, so we don't want to. We don't need to feel guilty for the temptations that we face, but we do need to turn from those temptations and continue to seek a right relationship with God. So we can say that part of the command to be heavenly minded is also to continue to put to death our earthly desires. Paul continues on with some more things we need to put to death and rid ourselves on there in verse 8 and 9. Maybe this is some more things that we are tempted with at times. But now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I think all of us probably struggle with some of these at times. Maybe things, you've had a rough day, and you know, you just, something happens at the end of the day, it just seems like, oh man, everything was heavy today, and you're feeling heavy, and maybe you're not really angry, but you're just struggling with the weight of everything. And if we're not careful, when we face things like that, it can turn to anger, and it can turn to wrath, it can turn to malice. Not sure how much I should say here, but sometimes I think I should be painfully honest. But my mom needs a lot of extra care. I think I've shared enough with you ones that you know that. And there's times her mind is starting to deteriorate, that she makes some choices that isn't always the wisest. But yet we've done our best to take care of her, and not in a way that she wants to be taken care of. But there's one thing that almost every month is hard for us and on us, maybe. Some of you may know, Lois's brother Royce and Cheryl Martin have a food list they put out of foods. It comes from Denver Foods. Some of you may have heard of some of that, maybe not. And my mom has always loved to get stuff like that, but she don't know, always orders more than she needs and don't always have room to put away what she does get. And she can't go pick it up, and she can't put it in the freezer. She got the food, this was past Thursday. And as soon as I seen what she had gotten, I knew it wasn't going to go in. And we got home, and I opened up her freezer, or back to her place, and opened up her freezer. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. And I was very frustrated. I left there. I just was, I guess, maybe beyond frustrated. I was pretty upset. But I didn't say much to her, and I'm glad I didn't, because I know I would have said the wrong thing. But I had to come home, and it was like, God, I don't know why we have to struggle with this, but whatever your reason for this is, I want to do what you want me to do. There was two or three small boxes. We have a refrigerator there in our barn with some medicines in for the cows, and there's a freezer above it. I just told her I'm taking the rest of it down and putting it in there for now, as there was nowhere to go with it. This is kind of a thing in some of our family. Like I said, most of my family don't live around here. And my one brother and his wife were up a couple months ago when the day she got it, and he wasn't quite as gracious with her about it. And they were coming up on Friday, and we thought they were coming on Thursday, and here they didn't come till Friday. So this is just a little side note. My sister-in-law a message and said, you're missing the blessing of helping mom with putting her food away in her freezer. Anyhow. But I bring that out to say this: we all face things that are hard at times, and we all face things that can make you angry. I'm sorry, I left there very upset. I was like, why do we have to deal with this? Why, you know, maybe she shouldn't even get the food list anymore. But as I left there, I had a lot to make right with God that evening in my heart, my attitude, and even with my wife. I had responded to her inappropriately because of it as well. And it, you know, all of that comes back to this living like Christ, where we face troubles, we face trials, we face hardships, but if we're really desiring to live like Christ, we will do the best we can to do what Christ wants us to do. Moving on, the last section is titled Living Like Christ, and we want to look at the last two verses. Verse 10, we need to put off the old man and put on Christ. It's almost like changing clothes. I was thinking about one of the times I probably got the dirtiest, well, there's two times, I forgot about that one, but one of the times I probably got the dirtiest I ever got in my life was when we built our freestyle barn close to 20 years ago. We had put in a reception pit at the end, and we had backfilled around the reception pit, but down at the one end there was a hole they had left, a 2-foot square hole in the wall where we were going to put a suction pipe in. To connect to the pump. And here the night, right after we backfilled, we had about a 2.5-inch thunderstorm that night. And it washed dirt and mud and stones down around out of what we had just backfilled down in that hole. And the whole bottom of that pit had 2 feet of muck and stones and mud in it. And we had already put the suction pipe in. I forgot that part. So we had to get it out of there. It was 4 foot wide. It was plenty of room to get in there, but it was 4 foot wide and 8 feet deep. So the top was already covered other than a foot wide slots. So there was no way to get something in to get it out the top. We had to shovel every bit of it out of this 2 foot square hole with an 18 inch pipe stuck in it. And I want to tell you, till I come out of there probably wasn't a bit of me that wasn't covered in mud. And there was a guy outside, I forget who it even was, one of the guys that helped me at that time was shoveling it away. But as I got done with that, and I think I had somebody bring me clean clothes out to the milk house because there was no way I was going into the house like that. And as I changed clothes and got rid of that dirt and that filth, and I went in and took a shower and cleaned up, I felt like a completely new man. But that's what it says here, that we can be in Christ. When we put off all of that, when we confess our wrongs to Christ, when we put on that new man, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm sure all of us have had an experience somewhere along the line where we got filthy like that in our physical perspective. But what about in our spiritual perspective? Where are we at this morning? Are we filthy in our spiritual perspective? Are we cleaned up and new and refreshed before the Lord? Do we just know about Christ, or do we know Christ? There's a huge difference there. Moving on, just debating here what I should say here yet. Verse 11, we see that everybody on this earth is equal in Christ's eyes. It says, but Christ is all and in all. God has an outstanding invitation to a great banquet in heaven someday, and we are all welcome to attend. And it is free for the taking. You know, if somebody walked up to you and said, I'm feeling generous today, I'm handing out $20 bills, would you like one? How many of you would say, well, no way, I don't want that. But yet, how many people do that to God? You know, it's when I see the sin and the wickedness around me, but yet I know what God has to offer, but yet people reject that. It's heart-wrenching sometimes when you see the sin and wickedness. But yet, maybe bring it home closer to me and to you. God has a way for us to be free and pure before him. Are we really doing what we can do to have that life? The outstanding invitation is always there. Even if after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, the outstanding invitation is still there to come to me, to lay your burdens at the foot of the cross, to continue to give yourself to me, and I will fill you. When we become a Christian, everything changes. The old man dies, and the new creature, the new creation is born. And this change is a lifelong, growing process. Paul tells us that we are to be holy and to be set apart for God's use. Paul also tells us, maybe not so much in this passage, but in many other places, that we are dearly loved by God. And God so much wants to have a good relationship with us, and he wants to transform us if we are willing to allow him to do that. A couple verses here in closing. 1 Peter 2. Verse 9 and 10, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh to the lust, uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed are they, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I was thinking there when I looked at those verses, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. What do we do when we face trials and temptations? I remember one time, this was several years ago, but I was just struggling with something. It was a couple days. It wasn't really like I was falling into sin or anything like that, but it just felt like this heavy trial, heavy temptation was on me. And I remember one day in the middle of the afternoon, I just went up and threw myself on the bed, and I was like, God, what do you really want from me? What are you really trying to show me? And I'm not sure if he gave me a distinct answer then, but as I laid there and just cried out to God and prayed that God would pour himself over me and help me and be there for me and that the forces of Satan would be bound, I remember leaving that room with just a complete different feeling, a complete different goal in mind. And I, you know, we don't, as we talked just a little bit about in Sunday school, there's some things in life here we're never going to have the answer for why we faced. We're never going to have the answer. I'm never going to know why my dad died at a young age or when I was young. We're never going to know when other casualties, or they seem like casualties, does happen. But yet, I've come to the place that, God, we don't have to understand all of that. We don't have to understand the trials we face, but we do have to come to face the reality that God wants all of us, and he wants us to be a living example for him. You know, I often wonder if I wouldn't have surrendered my life to God where I would be at today. I know 100% for sure I wouldn't be in church, because I was a very bitter man for a year or two after my dad died. I wasn't even planning on saying this. I don't know where this is coming from, but why do I say that? All of us face something in life that we could be bitter about. All of us face something. Maybe all of us face something in the past week that we could maybe be upset or bitter about. But if we continue to surrender to God, if we continue to live like Christ, if we continue to, as we looked at in those first two verses, if we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things of earth. I'm sorry. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Goodness, I better get that straight. Anyway, as we continue to set our affections on things above, you know, not on the things that are happening around about us, as we continue to set our affections on things above and live with heavenly goals in mind and realize that God has a plan for us and he also has a home for in heaven for us someday. They're thinking about troubles and trials. I forget who it was just recently here. Actually, I believe it was a year or two ago, there was an accident. We don't even know the people, but we heard about it. A man, his wife, and I forget how many children they had, but all of the children except for one was killed in an accident. And, you know, I just can't imagine. But yet, God don't ask us to understand that. But yet, he asks us to keep trusting him and keep setting our affection and keep loving him and serving him. So trust that each one of us, I was really challenged this week as I was preparing for this message to live with a heavenly perspective in mind and continue to seek Christ and keep him first in everything we do. So I trust as we go through life that can be our goal as we set our affections on heaven and to continue to live for the Lord who has saved us. Those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.